If you would open your Bibles at Ruth chapter 1, if you have them, and this morning I want to begin looking at Ruth with you. It should not be too long a study, but we'll go through the book of Ruth in the next 5 or 6 weeks. In 2008, Donald Trump went back to the place where his mother had been born. He went to Croft number 5 in Tong, a few miles outside Stornoway and the Isle of Lewis. When he was there, he said he felt Scottish, and as he came into Stornoway on his Trump plane, carrying his Trump briefcases, he said to the people there, he said, "If you get ratings like me, you're a king. I'm a king." And I think it's the Independent that reported on it. His cousins, who still lived in the house, said, I'll not put on the accent, "Donald is just Donald." That's what they said. He went back to the place where he had sort of come from and said, "I'm a king." Today we're looking at a woman who goes back to the place where she come from, where she came from, this woman called Naomi. And she says, "Call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi, beautiful, peaceful. Call me bitter. Call me Mara, because the Lord's hand has been against me." What's the difference? And who is the person that becomes the most blessed as we look at the story here? Well, we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1 today, and I want to look at three things in it. I want us to see the human story, I want us to see God's hand in it, and then I want us to see how these two blend together and how life is about us and God and the choices that we make. So first of all, Ruth is a human story. We can all relate to it. I'd like to think that you're a wee bit disappointed that we stopped reading today at the end of chapter 1, because it is a good story. It is one of the Bible's page turners. You want to find out what happens next to these people. And if you don't know the story, then do take time to read it. Take 20 minutes tonight to read the story of Ruth. It won't take you long to read the whole story of Ruth, and we'll see what it means for us. It's a good story. But we can relate to it because all of us in our lives know some sense of loss. We have lost people. We have difficult decisions to make when things go wrong in our lives. We have hardships, and we have to learn how to deal with that as humans. It's told to us that it's written at the time of the judges, in the days when the judges ruled. It comes straight after the book of Judges. We don't know who wrote it, but it came about that time. And one of the things that happened in the book of Judges, or that we're told in the book of Judges, is that people were doing really what they pleased. We don't know why it was written. So one of the theories, because if you turn to chapter 4, you see that we do find out where David came. Yes, Ruth was his great-grandmother, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. David is named, the last word in the book is David. And one of the theories, which nobody can prove or disprove, is that perhaps King David wanted this written. He wanted the story written of where he had come from, of his family line, the story of his great-grandmother. But that may or may not be why it was written. But it's a human story that we can relate to. And it's a human story because it's about food. You did notice probably that I mentioned that some of us might have forgotten to thank God for our breakfast this morning. And we tend to be like that, in a hurry sometimes and not at other times, and we forget about God. But it's about food. The first place that's named is Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Well, what's special about that? It's where Jesus was born, you think. Well, that's... What does Bethlehem mean? Bet, house of bread. It's about somebody coming from the house of bread. This place called House of Bread. And they leave the house of bread to go looking for bread, because there's no food in the land where they are. There's no food in Bethlehem. There was a famine in the land. It's about food. They go in search for food. We might not relate to that so much anymore, but we should think about it. We should remember where our food comes from. We'll come back to food because just about in every chapter, food remains one of the themes of the story in Ruth. It's one of the things you're reminded of. It's about family. I look around here and we have people that came from Holland, Canada. We have people that have come from Dunfermline, from England, from Glasgow. We've got people that have come from different places to the church. We've had to move. Families make choices about where to live and why to go there. And quite often, the breadwinner's decision is the one that has the most impact. We start off the story that there was, who's the first person named in the story? The man's name was Elimelech. God is my king. This man, if we stop there, we would say, who's the story about? Well, so far it's about him. But very little happens to do with him anymore. It's all because of what he did. And some of you might be here today and thinking, well, I wouldn't be here if 30 years ago somebody decided to move here. We've got people from further afield in Glasgow. I've just realised looking at Australia there. But we've got people from all over the place coming for different reasons. It's a family. It's a human story because it's about tragedy. What can you say? Naomi goes to a new place with her husband. You get the impression they're a bit younger and probably went there with aspirations and hopes and wanting things to happen and looking forward to life in Moab because Bethlehem wasn't serving them too well. Then it tells us that her husband died. Well, she becomes a widow, but she has two sons. And you would expect them to provide for mum in her old age. But then she has no sons because during the next 10 years, her two sons die sometime in it. How do they die? How do any of them die? We don't know, but they die. And so it's a story of tragedy. If these people were your next door neighbours, you would at some point say, why is God allowing this to happen to them? Poor Naomi lost her husband. Now she's lost her two sons. You can't think of the sadness or her two sons-in-law. You would speak about it. It's a story that we can relate to. It's a human story because it's a story about choices. We have to make choices. We don't just stick our hands up in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. We do make choices, and we think they're informed choices. But what do you do when you need food? What do you do when there's nothing left? I don't know how many of you can easily write the check or make the bank transfer to pay your credit card at the end of every month or get your bank figure right on the right colour, your bank balance, whatever, however we do it. It's tough decisions we have to make, and we make them thinking, I've got to do this thing. But what do you do when your husband dies? And none of the hard decisions or the hardest decisions that we seem to make are decisions that we make because we want to. They're decisions we make because we have to. We can't go on. You know, like last Friday morning, or Thursday night, we decided to come home from holiday. You know, it was a tough decision in a way because it's nice to be on holiday, but we had to make the decision. If we didn't, some young whippersnapper working as a tourist rep would have kicked us out of a caravan and brought us heavies or something like that. We have to make decisions we don't want to make. But it's a human story because it's about love as well. And you see that and you pick it up in the story. Then she kissed them. And they wept aloud. You know, it's not nice to watch that sort of thing. I think if we were at a musical watching this story, or hearing it, we would probably cry, because there are really sweet moments in it and there are really hard moments in it. People are told to go away. Leave me. Not because I don't love you, but because it's not the best for you, she doesn't think. But it's also a story about the Lord's love. It's not just about love, it's about the love of God. Because you see, when Naomi says to the girls, go back, verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. Then, may the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. Well, what does Naomi see there? She says, not just that the Lord would be kind to you, but what she says is, or we could say is, may the Lord show the Lord's kindness to you. May the Lord show hesed, that covenant love, to you. And so Naomi is holding on to the blessing that God gives, and the blessing that people need must come from God, and it can only come from God. And Naomi, after all of this, is clinging on in some way to the fact that God's steadfast love is the love that changes everything. It's a sweet story then. It's a love story in the Bible, a really clean, decent love story, because it's between daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, and caring for each other and making God's family your family. And it's such a sweet story how God moves through it. It is emotional with the kissing and the hugging and the promises and the pledges. It's a story about faith. Is faith necessary? You might be asking, do I really need to be somebody who believes? And what you see in this story is that it's a faith story, because the start of it might show a lack of faith. Elimelech leaves Bethlehem to go to another place because he doesn't trust God to provide. Naomi comes back because she has heard the Lord has blessed the land of Judah again. And so it's about going and understanding that it's the Lord who deals with these in these situations, and that in all of it you have to subject yourself to him. And Naomi does that. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. She understands, she believes that it's God, it's the Lord who has put up his hand. We sang in Psalm 63 that God's hand would hold us up. Verse 8, you hold me up with your right hand. To you, O God, my soul will cling. Well, somebody else is saying, God's hand has gone up against me. But may that same God show you his love and kindness. See, understanding that hard things happen in our lives, and I know for some of us this week has been exceptionally hard with injuries and things like that. We have to stop, and we have to understand that even through it all, the Lord is the Lord, and we have to believe in him. And if we don't believe in him and say faith is unnecessary, well, that is faith, and faith being unnecessary is a position of faith. Orpah, that woman who went home, who left Naomi and Ruth, she made a faith decision. She went back to her gods. She went to them. She looked ahead, and she wasn't sure that that was the future for her, and that she would be provided for there. She thought she would be better staying or going back to her own people. It is a faith story, and all of our lives in some way are a faith story. So it's a human story. It's also a story of God and of God's dealing with us. Why don't we know the author's name or his real purpose stated in writing it? Well, God wants us to know the story, but why? Maybe because we will be able to trace the name Ruth back into when we get into the New Testament. But it is a story of God's provision. It's a story, even leaving the house of bread, where God had provided, somebody goes looking for food, and then years later his wife understands that it is God who provides all the food that they need, and they need that. The man goes into a foreign country for food. Now, we just read he went to Moab, hey? Things are tough in Scotland since the oil industry is collapsing. Let's all move to England. Doesn't seem to be too big a decision to make. Or maybe it's a massive decision to make, whatever we might say, but we're not supposed to go to England. Well, that's not what the Bible says, but imagine this is Judah and Moab. We're not supposed to go and live in Moab. We're supposed to stay as God's people and under his covenant blessings in the place that he's made for us. If we go to Moab, we could end up worshipping Baal. It's dangerous to go to that place. And so this man goes there. So we know it's a story about food and God's provision of it, because they go for food, they come back for food, and just that wee glimmer at the end that something exciting is going to happen. So Naomi returned home, returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem when? As the barley harvest was beginning. This story about God is about how he provides food. It's a story about God working his covenant promises through normal families. This people go abroad, away, and you might think that nothing good is going to happen. Elimelech goes to the foreign country. And the story should stop there. The story should start with his life progressing from there. But God doesn't take his eyes off these people. God keeps watching over their whole life and their whole situation. And however we view it, the whole story becomes something more special when you turn into the New Testament and you find four women named in the genealogy of Jesus. And one of them is this woman, Ruth. Where did she come from? Well, some expat Israelite picked her up in Moab and made her his wife. And then the Lord brought her back to Judah. And the Lord worked through that family line. It's a story about God because it's a story about his sovereign control over situations that we would never have chosen and could never design. Naomi, she understands her bitterness and grief to be because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. You see, this is Naomi who is able to say about the Lord's love, as we've said before. He's the God of her people. He's the one who has blessed Judah with food. But it's his hand that's gone out against her. And she comes back to Bethlehem. And she says, take away the sweet name that I've been given and call me bitter. Call me bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. And if you've got an NIV, you see where it says in verse 21, there's a footnote by the name the Lord, D20, Hebrew, Shaddai. So, we've got two names for God here. Let's explain that. We've got Yahweh, the Lord. I am who I am, the eternal God. The name that God gave himself or revealed himself to have when he met Moses at the burning bush. And Naomi knows about the Lord. But she also understands the Shaddai, the Almighty. The Almighty, and it's not that he's more distant, but what she is submitting to is God's sovereignty over every aspect of her life and the situation that she's in now. She understands the power of God. She doesn't let this completely drive her away from God. And there are lots of people that go through horrible things in their life, difficult decisions you have to make, and you've got to keep it in constant view that the Lord, he is your God. Yahweh, he is the Almighty. He allows these things to happen. and we can submit ourselves to God's control. It's a story we understand again about the Lord's love. Naomi hasn't lost sight of it. You know that family down the street that she became a widow and then she lost two sons? How come she keeps going to church every week? Can she not see that God doesn't really care about her? Well, no, Naomi hasn't lost sight. God does care about her. It's God's love that she needs. It's God's love that these people need. Over 10 years, you know, you look back over the past 10 years of your life, and some of you will not be able to say they were the most blessed experiences of your whole life so far. Maybe that's not you, but has God forgotten about you? It's more likely that you've forgotten about God, and you can trust him and return to him, knowing that his hesed is there. And we saw what we said to the children. It's a story about choosing the Lord, making the right choice to choose God. And some people would say, well, that's not our choice to make. You know, God chooses us. Yes, but we've always got to choose God. We've always got to turn to him. We've always got to conscientiously turn from going one way to choose the Lord and to make him our God. To make every resolve of our life to have him as our God. See, Naomi, she chose her God as well. Not Naomi, Orpah chose her God as well. And we would say she's made the wrong choice. And we would warn people not to make that wrong choice. So it's a human story. It's a story about God, but it's a story about us and God. Let's return to the themes. Us, God, and food. Breakfast. Where did it come from? This morning I had Frosties. They were good. Did I remember to thank God? I can't remember. Is that bad? Yes, it's bad. I had a conversation with a man a few months ago who said, spoke about somebody who was in his house and said, thank you to God for the food before every meal. I don't see myself ever doing that, he said. Why not? Well, your food comes from God. And you need to be reminded of that. You go into the supermarket, it's so easy, so easy. Remember we put up a slide a few months ago showing that I was 97 out of 100, I was 97th richest in the world. You know, we forget that our food is such a blessing to have. We go into Tesco's and we walk past the organic stuff because it's too expensive. And we go to the processed food that we bung in the microwave and we forget where any of it's come from. Why am I telling you that? Well, one of the things I read or heard when I was studying for this is somebody saying that one of the problems with people like us, and when I mean people like us, I mean people that hopefully know our Bibles, know the doctrines of the truth of the good news that Jesus Christ saves us from sin, that he died for our sins and we're justified by faith. And, you know, we think we're pretty good, but we're not the most grateful people on the earth, are we? How do you know that? Because you tend to not trust God to give it to you. You tend to think that you have to get it all for yourself. You think that you have to keep hold of it. And you forget to say thank you for what you have. As God and food. If tomorrow there was no food for you, you would have a problem. And if the next day there was still no food, you would wonder what's gone so severely wrong. God is blessing us and we need to be thankful. We need to look at this story about families and us, God, and families. Think of Naomi's mother. Well, we don't read about her in the story, but one day, maybe, this is Jeremy imagining things here, she saw her daughter-in-law walk away with Elimelech, this young man who'd taken her away from her and taken her to a foreign country, and she said, oh my, oh my, what is he going to do to my Naomi? He's taken her to a place where she's going to worship foreign gods and where their children are not going to be brought up in the way that we want them to. Maybe she was the most worried woman and she never saw her daughter again. I don't know. But it might have been a difficult time for her. Maybe she would consider that her daughter would turn and worship Baal. It was at the time of the judges when everybody did as they liked. But God didn't take his eyes off that family. God didn't lose sight of that family. You would think as we get to verse 3 and verse 4, verse 5, that the family line is over. We've got three widows, no children. And as we look at the story, there's not going to be much hope of children. And Naomi understood that. Are you going to wait if I bear a son now till these boys are old enough to be your husbands? It's unlikely. What's happening to this covenant family? And it looks that it would stop. But God was in control. Don't want you to put your hands up, but who feels in control of their family? Who feels that they can protect their children from making very wrong decisions? Who feels that it might be too late to draw their children back from wrong decisions that they've made? And there's nothing you can do. Don't give up. Don't give up, because God hasn't stopped watching your family. God hasn't taken his eyes off his covenant people. God hasn't taken his finger off any buttons of control or any things that are going to happen. We will, for generations, until the end of time, until we meet him, we will still call him the Lord. But we will still call him the Almighty, because we recognize that God is in control. And he, where you have one person, it looks at the start that there's one person remembering the covenant love of the Lord, Naomi. She's the only one who's got a little glimpse of it. Maybe not a complete comprehension of it, but she's holding on to it. And God is holding on to her. It's a story that speaks to a world of troubled families. Privileged to have been brought up in a family that appeared relatively normal, although you may judge by looking at me that it doesn't look that normal now. But we have troubled families. A normal family these days is hard to understand what it is. And when you see what's happening with the sexes and with generations, we're confused as to what the future might look like, we think. Oh, what will God do with all of this? Well, you've got a story here. I would just like to ask all the men present who have mothers-in-law, who would choose to walk into a refugee camp with your mother-in-law? Would you choose it? Well, maybe your mother-in-law is as nice as mine, just in case this is going out. No, you don't. She said, go back to your mother. Go back to your mother, she said to her daughters. You know, that's where the bond was. When I got married, and there used to be exciting things happening in Lochcarron at my own house, and I would have to go with my wife to my in-laws, my father used to say to me, a daughter's a daughter all her life, a son's a son till he's got a wife. Your duty, boy, is to go and do what you're supposed to do with your family-in-law. He didn't say it quite like that. There was a German proverb. Not that I ever read it in German, but I read it in a commentary. Mothers-in-law forget that they were ever daughters-in-law. See, the normal family relationship here is that we can't get on with each other, that we don't have the same goals. And the family is broken. There's no blood link between these women. Yet one chooses to go back, and the other chooses to go with her mother-in-law. Well, what does that tell you? It tells me, I think, that Naomi must have been a sweet, sweet woman. Even though she's bitter, even though she's finding things hard, Ruth says, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. She's built up trust. She's shown her that trusting in the Lord isn't a bad way to go and is, in fact, the best way to go. And what can we take out of this? Well, we've all got families, and we've all got extended families, and we've got families that people come into our lives and become part of our families that we didn't always anticipate and things like that. Well, what do you do? Well, be the most winsome person you can be. Be the sort of person that folks would want to say, I want to be with you because you're nice I read some marriage guidance counselling that somebody gave a pastor that changed his life, saved his marriage. Be nice to your wife. Somebody needed to hear that, and we need to hear things like, why do we have to be grumpy and crabbit and not the nicest people around all the time? Be nice. Show them you trust God and that the everlasting God is the God that she should come to. The Authorized Version has that old word that in verse 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her, or cleaved to her. And that was the word used of marriage, that the bond was so strong that they were never going to part. But maybe in Naomi's case, it was a story about coming back to God. She left with her husband, gone to a new place where the worship of God wasn't the most important thing to the people. Maybe it was a breaking point that she said, I'm going back to Judah because, you know, I've got nothing left here. I'm going there. She realized God had let this happen, and now he had come to the aid of his people. Maybe she had some regrets. I should never have lived like this for the past 10, 15 years. I'm not sure we did the right thing. And I don't know where all of you are, but maybe there's a story in your life that maybe you shouldn't have. Maybe you're making tough decisions, choices, because you made the wrong decisions, or even were led into the wrong decisions by others over the years. Maybe it's time you came back to God. And when you come back to God, you will find that he provides for you. What story am I reminded of in the New Testament as I read the book of Ruth here at this stage? It's the story of the prodigal son. It's a wee bit further stretched out, but somebody leaves, somebody comes back. There's not a party instantly, but there is rejoicing and there is welcome back into the family of God's people, and there is God's blessing over them again and again. Maybe, though, for you it is a question today of who to choose. Who should you choose? I was thinking that's the real presentation to make to the children this morning is to point out who you should choose. Can you see what happened here? And if you haven't made choice of God, do you understand that when you choose to go away from him, you choose to go back to your gods and to the place that you came from? Do you really want to do that? Well, see, if you go back the way, or if you stay stuck where you are, your future is uncertain and as muddy and still as hopeful, though, as it was in the past. All you've got to go on is your tragedies and your hopes, and maybe you will get a new husband or whatever it is you're looking for if you go back. But can we start to see what happened when Ruth chose to go with Naomi? That she got not just a choice to make God her God, but through that choice, there came blessing after blessing. Life wasn't easy for her all the way through. Still tough decisions to make, but blessing after blessing. And she's in the covenant family. She is one of God's people. One of God's people because she is in this line that brings the Lord Jesus to us in God's providence. Can you say to God, not to me, that you'll come with me, because that's not the best thing to do, but can you say, your God will be my God? Will you make a choice to submit your life to him? And as I don't think I said too clearly to the children, it is about submitting to him. It is about giving your life to him, your worship to him. It's about hearing his demands for your life, which is to live a holy, obedient, faithful life to him. And you think, well, that's hard. Yes, But can you see the blessings that come through submitting your life to him? Can you see the eternal blessings that are there as you give yourself to God, as you love him, as you love his people, as you come into that family of God, which we find throughout the world, which is praising his name today? And if you have to make that choice, I suppose one of the questions you might have is how? How do I make that choice to come to God if I haven't been? Well, we go to the words of Jesus Christ, and he says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we say you have to come to God through Jesus. Through Jesus who gave his life to pay for your sins. Through Jesus who calls you to follow him. Through Jesus who has risen from the dead. Through Jesus who becomes your Lord and your God, your Savior. And you follow him and you become one of God's people. Naomi came back bitter. But as we look at this story, she doesn't stay bitter because God's blessing comes on his people again and again. How did you leave for church this morning? I don't know. But how are you going home? Have you made a fresh choice or renewed your choice to make God your God day by day and to follow in his ways? We pray you have. Let's pray in Jesus' name.